going to have a few extra meetings here and to be able to continue the series on Romans that we've been doing. I think this is the third. Is this the third series? I can't remember. But so we're going into Romans 7. But before we do that, I would like to go back to Romans chapter 1, and then we'll go to the Old Testament for a couple of verses before we actually get into the meat of our subject. This verse I like to begin with, you know, when the Apostle Paul would write a letter to the assemblies, he always started with a greeting from God, our Father. And in Romans, it was no different. So it says in Romans 7, verse 1, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I love this this way in which the Apostle Paul introduced the teaching that he was going to set before the saints. I've been telling the saints as I go about sharing, especially the book of Romans, that doctrine without relationship is powerless. And so if we were to just take up this book and expound to whatever degree that would be possible, the teaching of the book, without doing it with the enjoyment of the relationship that we are in with God, our Father, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be somewhat empty. And so I just want to encourage each one of our hearts that we are going to enjoy the teaching of Romans in fellowship with the relationship we have with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christianity is a relationship. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 13. You know, I always, a lot of times I begin my meetings in Romans from these verses right here, because these verses are really an Old Testament recap of the book of Romans. It really sets before us what we're really going to be getting into in chapter 7. And so Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17 says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And if you recall from the other meetings when I've begun my meetings with this verse, I'm using the picture of the Red Sea in this case as a picture of death and resurrection. The Lord in his wisdom did not lead the children of Israel by way of the Philistines, because the way of the Philistines was going to introduce them to battle that they weren't sufficient for. The Philistines were going to protect their territory. Well, the Philistines are a picture of religious flesh. The Philistines wanted, they wanted to possess the land of Canaan, but they had no connection with God. The flesh likes to take up religion. It likes to present itself in such a way that in the energy of the flesh, it's presenting something to God in which it will always take credit for. It will always stir up the pride of the natural heart. God says Christianity isn't that way. We don't take up spiritual things in the energy of religious flesh. And so it's necessary for us to understand the principles of death and resurrection and to be able to apply them in the Christian pathway. So it was the wilderness of the Red Sea that the Lord took them through. And so in our lives as believers, we're continually applying the truth of death and resurrection. We're dead. That which associates us with the old man, fallen Adam, that nature that we had before, we're not in connection with that anymore. We're not going through the Christian life seeking to produce fruit for God in the energy of that man. We have entered into, at the cross, and in by faith, we've entered into the truth that it's on a new ground. It's in newness of life, and it's by the power of the Spirit of God. And so he didn't lead them by way of the Philistines. And we oftentimes in our experience, we oftentimes, I can only speak from my own experience. In fact, many years of struggle trying to live the Christian life. But it was really, in reality, I was trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. Well, as we get into the book of chapter 7 of Romans, but before we go there, I want to remind us again of another verse in the first chapter of Romans. So let's go back to the first chapter of Romans. And I want to remind the saints that this is the purpose of my visit. This is the purpose of me coming and taking up the book of Romans. Verse 1 of chapter 11. For I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. The truths that we've taken up in Romans are the very establishing truths of Christianity. They're the truths that God placed in the very first letter to the saints, as it is given to us in Scripture. Now, we know as far as chronological, Romans was not the first letter that was written. But God chose to put it right after Acts. And he chose to put the foundational truths of Christianity in the first 8 chapters. And so I just remind us of this so that we will understand the importance of the teaching. This is the teaching of Christianity. It all centers in the cross of Christ, his death, his resurrection, and our identification with it. And so it's important for us to get one more verse in Romans 1 before we go on. It says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith. For the obedience to the faith. Well, we all got saved by that principle, didn't we? We all came under the value of the shelter of the blood of Christ because we were obedient to the faith. God gave us what we needed to put our trust in. That is the value of the Lord's death and burial and resurrection. The value of his blood. We all put our faith and trust in that. And it was through the obedience of faith by the grace of God. We know he gave us the ability to believe. But that's how we got saved. Now, salvation, we have talked about, it comes in different aspects in the book of Romans. You have deliverance from the penalty of sin. You have deliverance from the power of sin. And right now, in Romans 7, we started in in 5:12 as to the teaching in which we get delivered from the power of sin. And so that's part of our salvation. Part of our salvation is learning the truth as to how God sees us as dead and risen again. And so that's the introduction that I'll give in this meeting. We're going now into Romans 7. But before we go into Romans 7, I want to touch on a verse in Romans 6. And I want to go to Romans 6 and verse 14. Verse 14 of Romans 6 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now the teaching of Romans 6, if we recall, the teaching is we don't continue in under the influence of the power of sin, our sin nature. We don't continue under that. We don't continue to allow it to bear its fruit, which ends up in death. Why? Because we try real hard? Or because we are dead and risen with Christ? And so the truth of what baptism is a figure of, we go down into death, associating with Christ in his death, and we come up in newness of life, associated with his resurrection. That is the truth of how God sees us. And that is the truth that brings deliverance from the power of sin. And it's as we obey that truth, in other words, by faith, we live our lives in the enjoyment of the fact that we are associated with Christ's death and with his resurrection. We're not trying to be anything in the first man. We actually see the end of the first man at the cross, and we are now living in the enjoyment of resurrection life. That is by faith. Do we remember the verse in Romans 1 that says, "The just shall live by faith"? The just shall live by faith. That is the most delivering verse that we could ever come to enjoy. It's not how I feel. It's not what I experience that matters. It's what God has said. It's how God sees the work of Christ, and it's also how God sees me in connection with that work which he's totally satisfied with. He's not looking for anything. The test is over. The old man is seen as crucified in chapter 6. And I am seen no longer associated with it. Well, I might say, well, sometimes I see myself in connection with what I once was. Well, just get over that, because God doesn't see us connected with what we are in Adam any longer. He sees the end of that at the cross. That was condemned. Everything that we were in Adam, God condemned. That's a permanent condition. It's never, he never wants us to try to remodel what we were in the flesh. He's done with it. And he wants us to enter into the enjoyment of being free. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free. But that freedom has nothing to do with my effort. That freedom has to do with the ability that God gives for me to enter into the value of the work of Christ. And when we come into the realization of these things, we realize, oh, really, there's nothing for me to do. I don't have to meet the requirements that either man or maybe God would set before me, because that's all under the old principle of seeking something from Adam, you know, that Adam nature. And so we get to this portion here that says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law." So as we go into chapter 7, let's go into chapter 7 with the realization of this verse. Okay, we might have a tendency to get ourselves under law, but God is not setting that principle before us. The cross is the end of the demands of the law for me, and I am now free from the demands that we're going to see. If we find ourselves under them, those demands can't be met by the man that it's demanded to. And so I just, you know, we can actually turn this verse around. And we can, so it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law." We can turn that verse around and say, sin shall have dominion over you when you are under the law. Sin shall have dominion over you when you are under the law. And you know, that's what we've experienced, isn't it? In our lives, when we have been trying to meet the standard that either man would set or we would think God is setting. He's setting a standard for which I have to live in order to produce righteousness. That will always lead to sin having dominion over us. We're going to see this principle. The Apostle Paul has already set the truth of deliverance from the power of sin. There's no other answer but death and resurrection. But the law gets in the way. We get ourselves back on the old ground of responsibility. That ground of responsibility will always take us back to the dominion of sin and the lack of freedom from it. And so that's why chapter 7 is between chapter 6 and chapter 8. Because chapter 8 is going to take us into where our power comes from for living in the enjoyment of our death and resurrection. But chapter 7 is necessary because we can't mix up law with this truth. We can't, if we get law in the way, there won't be any deliverance or there won't be any salvation. And so we have to clearly understand chapter 7, the effect that law will have in our life, the sad results of it, so that we can become free from the bondage that it brings. And so, you know, these are all truths that I personally had to go through a very, very painful journey, maybe 25 years of struggle, because of the influence that law had had in my life. And as we go into chapter 7, we're going to realize that any type of legal influence in our life will lead to the experience that the man in chapter 7 was going through. I went through that. Now, there may be some here that in their Christian upbringing, whatever that was, there wasn't a heavy influence of law in their upbringing. And so the experience of chapter 7 of Romans might differ between you and me. But for me, it was a very painful experience because I had standards set before me in the mentoring of my Christian life. That's all I knew about Christianity, was living up to standards. I knew I was righteous in Christ, but I thought there was something else, and Galatians is the book which would teach us that we didn't get saved by the Spirit and then perfected by the flesh. That principle Paul was having to set before the Galatians because they were Christians, but they had fallen under the bondage of law again. And he says, you got saved in the Spirit, but you're trying to live your life in the flesh. And that isn't going to work. In fact, it's preaching another gospel. And so this is the gospel. And in chapter 7, we have deliverance from the law. Let's go on to chapter 7. I get kind of animated with all of this. I trust that you'll bear with me. But verse 1 says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. That phrase right there is the key to understanding chapter 7. Has been for me. I speak to them who know the law. Now, the Jew was the one who knew the law. And they had been given the law and they knew its demands. And they also knew that as they tried to keep the law, it was complete failure every time. So they knew the struggle that is chronicled in chapter 7. But we haven't been given the law, have we, officially? Let's turn to chapter 2. Back to chapter 2. Let's start at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So this verse tells us that even though Gentiles haven't officially been given the law as a test, as the Jews were, that we all by nature, having the ability to be able to tell right from wrong, that blessing that was given at the fall of man, when God says, if you eat of this, you shall know good and evil. They ate of it, and they knew good and evil. And so we have, by nature, the ability to be able to say what is right and what is wrong. And so it becomes a law, that knowledge becomes a law unto itself. And so we by nature, as the children of Israel did, when God says, I want to bless you, I want to put you in a favored place before me, and they said, okay, we would like to be in that place of blessing before you, so you just tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And they put themselves under law. So God gave them the law. Well, because we have a nature that knows what to do, we automatically will do the same thing. We'll say, I know what's right and what's wrong, and so, God, I'll just do what's right. And we begin to make a law for ourselves. That is the natural tendency of the human heart, is to tell God, all you need to do is tell me what to do and I'll do it. Well, we learn that that's the principle of law. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to read about those who knew what it was like to be under the influence of law. Again, I'm going to make it clear that some may not have had a very strong influence of law. It may be that you were raised in what, with a real blessing it would be to be raised with the realization that all of God's blessings come to us on the ground of grace. All of God's blessing comes to us on the ground of who He is, not on what He's looking for from us. And so maybe the Romans 7 experience has been somewhat tempered by the fact that grace has been more influential in your life than the principle of law. But for those of us who, for some reason or other, just because we haven't understood these foundational principles of the gospel and the danger that it is to be found under the principle of law in our life, we have had to learn through the experience of Romans 7 the unfortunate struggle that comes with being under the influence of law. So as we go on, we're going to find how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So if we've been under law, we know that those principles of righteousness that we have a feel a responsibility to fulfill only become a very difficult, place us in a very difficult set of circumstances. Because there's the principles of righteousness, and whenever we're under law, we're seeking to perform that righteousness in the energy of the first man. So it's really in the energy of the flesh that the law is taken up. The law was given to man in the flesh. As we have come into this new relationship of having divine life, and our life is lived in the energy of the Spirit of God, The fruit of the Spirit, there's no connection to the law. There's no demands upon the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is displaying what is the very delights and desires of God. And so we realize that as we speak of the influence of law in our life, we're always under the realization that it's seeking something, righteousness from the flesh. And so that is the reason why the conflict exists. So it says in verse 2, for the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no longer, she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. And so what was the answer? As long as man was in the flesh, in responsibility to God, the law was demanding righteousness. As long as man was in the flesh, under responsibility to God, the law was demanding righteousness. And if you broke one commandment, you were guilty of them all. That's a pretty miserable set of circumstances. But as a woman who is bound to her husband, and as long as her husband is alive, she has a responsibility to be united to him. But there's something that breaks that union, and that's death. When death comes in, she is free from the law of her husband. And that is the picture that's being given to us in connection with law. Do you remember how we became free from the power of sin in chapter 6? We became free from the power of sin by death and resurrection. You and I enjoy that liberty from the power of sin as we walk by faith with the realization, God sees me as dead and risen. I now live in newness of life. I'm not under the reign of the power of sin any longer. That is enjoyed by faith. The freedom and deliverance from the principle of law in our lives is also, we're also brought out from under the bondage of law, trying to produce righteousness in the energy of the flesh on the very same principle that we're delivered from the power of sin. That is death and resurrection. Let's go on to verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. You know, the Apostle Paul had told the Romans in chapter 1, he said, I have come to you, I desire to come to you that I might find fruit. That I might find fruit. And what did he do? He gave them the foundational principles of the gospel. And that is the truth that we have gone over and we're going over, that because of our association with Christ, because of the value of his work, we're placed before God in a condition of abiding righteousness. And then because of our association with his death and resurrection, we're freed from the power of sin. And then when we realize we have no connection to a law that demands something from a man that can't produce it, then we're free from that tendency to try to produce righteousness in the flesh. What does that do in practice? What does the realization of these truths do when they begin to become very practical in our lives? they produce fruit for God. They produce, it produces, it, it puts this vessel into a condition in which God can use it. There's not a hindrance of the flesh trying to do something for God when it has no ability to produce anything for God. And so as these truths come home to our souls, and I say this as they're coming home to our souls, we like to think that we've got them, but it's a daily, moment-by-moment experience when we realize, oh, you know, that circumstance where maybe somebody said something to me, or my children have acted up, I don't have to act in the flesh in concerning that circumstance, because I'm dead and risen. And I don't have to keep this rule in connection with how to raise my children. I don't have to make sure that I'm staying within these bounds of some regulation. No, I'm dead and risen. I'm identified. I'm in union with Christ. And it's His life that lives through me. And so there is liberty for fruit bearing. But these principles have to be made good to us by the Spirit of God, so that our tendency, just because we start out and He says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, even as believers, when we get saved, we don't have any idea of the value of the work of Christ. We know that it's washed me from my sins, but we don't know that it has the power to deliver me from everything that I find inside that wants to bring dishonor to God. But it is true. All of these truths are how God sees us now, in the value of being in Christ and being under the shelter of His blood and no longer being associated with principles that would look for anything in Adam. And so we are now united to Christ. And it's His life that flows through us. There's no thought of trying to get something of a righteous character from that which I once was. And so it goes on to say, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law. So I said before that the flesh is what has always been connected with the law. So if I find myself under legal principles in my life, which I believe me, I found myself for many years under those principles, trying to operate in a righteous manner by regulating the flesh, all I'm going to find is the motions of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember we had that verse, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is only there to show me what a miserable condition I am by nature. And so the motions of sin, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And this is the reason why these principles are so important as believers. What we don't want as we go through our Christian life, what we don't want are the motions of sin bringing forth death. As I look back at my experience as a struggling Christian under the influence of law, trying to produce righteousness in the energy of what I was in Adam, not realizing it, I found that I did the most damage by trying the hardest. I did the most damage by trying the hardest. And that is pretty much what is characteristic of being under law. And the end result of that is it brings forth the fruit of death. Now, what is the result in verse 4 of enjoying the fact that I'm united to Christ, I'm married to Him, I'm associated with His death and resurrection? It says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So there's a contrast. The Lord loves to teach us by contrasts. And as we enter into these contrasts, we really do have a desire to get it, don't we? I mean, get it in a practical way. You know, when I find myself struggling, maybe, you know, as a retired guy that, you know, doesn't always have a project to work on, doesn't always have a direction to go, I like being in the circumstances I'm in, because I don't have to meet the demands of an earthly master. I'm free to be able to serve my heavenly master. And yet there are some times when maybe I don't have quite enough to do. And sometimes being at home with my wife, and, you know, the other day, she says, "Honey, can you stop leaving the seat up?" And you guys know what that's all about. And it's like, "Oh, honey, I don't even think about it." And then maybe a day later, "Honey." And you know, it might seem humorous to us, but it's reality. Can I apply death and resurrection to that? So that when my wife just can't handle it, I don't say, "Well, why, you know, is it that big a deal?" And the flesh respond. You know, this truth has very, very, very practical application. It actually means that we walk in the liberty of the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Or it means we walk in the energy of the flesh, and we perform the works of the flesh. And it means happiness, or it means just getting along, just, you know, just living with somebody. Well, you know, if I'd have known these truths when I was raising my kids, they would have had a father that they didn't see through all the frustrations of life. You know, sometimes some of our kids are like, they're just easy. Some of our kids they take like 80% of our time and our energy, and they really try us. And what if I had not been under the law, trying to live my life by these rigid boundaries, trying to control the flesh and making sure the flesh stayed within everything that had been set? That only led to really not having any power at the moment that I needed it to display the power of the Spirit of God. What if I understood these truths and I realized the power of death and resurrection? And when those circumstances arose, I realized that, well, the Spirit of God was free to display His fruit under whatever circumstances. Wouldn't that have been so cool? Thankfully, God is so patient. He takes us through these circumstances so that we can understand the reality of the truth of God's Word. And if we're under principles that are, it's looking for something from man in the flesh, then the result will be at the end of our verse, the fruit brings forth fruit unto death. And so that's the reason why I love to teach the truths of Romans, because it's foundational truth, which makes a difference in our everyday lives. It changes our life as we understand the deliverance of death and resurrection, as we understand newness of life, as we understand the power of the Spirit of God. Our life changes if we're walking by faith. So every time the truths of the Word of God are are laid hold of and practiced in the realm of believing what God says, then there will be deliverance and there will be fruit unto God. What a wonderful thing. That is the reason why God has given us His Word, to bring us along one step at a time, closer to the enjoyment of being free to walk for the glory of God in this world. But it is a process. You're looking at a 63-year-old guy, and I'm having to learn these truths over and over again, but I didn't know them. I didn't know them at a time when I thought I did know them, but I didn't. Let's go on. Let's just see now. It says, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. In newness of spirit, this takes in that new realm of life. We're going to see that this isn't necessarily speaking about being under the control of the Spirit of God, which we're going to get in the next chapter. It's the newness of spirit. I have now a desire to live in that new life and according to the will of God. That's my spirit. That's the thing that when you're raising a child and you're disciplining it, you don't want to crush that spirit, because out of that spirit will flow those desires. And God has given us this newness of spirit that is reflecting His glory. And it's as we, that being dead wherein we were held. So, again, there can't be the enjoyment, there can't be the display of that newness of spirit if there's not a realization of the complete end to my association in Adam. I just want to read to you back in chapter 6. We could just go back to chapter 6 and verse 6. Because this is just so beautiful for us to see how God sees it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's God's evaluation of what I was in Adam. When the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, God saw me associated with that crucifixion. And He, as it were, put me into association with His crucifixion so that I could, so that the body, everything that's connected with my existence in Adam, so that's the nature, that's the flesh, that's the old heart that was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All of those things God crucified, put to a humiliating death. And that's how God sees me. And so, as I serve in newness of spirit, I serve with the realization that I have been seen this way by God. And I should never ever try to draw anything, any attempts of righteousness from that man. I have a complete new life now, and I have a new spirit. I have a new desire. I have a new desire to reflect the glory of God, because I have, by faith, I have no connection with what I once was. And so, as we go on here, we're going to get into the struggle of Romans 7. I don't often go in much in detail to this part of the chapter, because it's a struggle. It's the it's man in the flesh under the power of sin trying to live in a manner that is consistent with the law. The law, as it says here, it was holy, just, and good. There was nothing wrong with the law. It was not the law's fault that I was in such a miserable condition of failure. The law is perfect. It's God's standard of righteousness. But, as we're going to find in the next chapter, the law is weak in the flesh. And so the reason why this struggle is going on in Romans 7 is because the man in Romans 7 is trying to live up to the righteousness of the law in the energy of the flesh. Do you remember, as we read those verses in the beginning of the meeting, how that God did not lead us by way of the Philistines, but he led us by the wilderness of the Red Sea? We didn't go the way of righteousness to the land of Canaan in the energy of the flesh. And so, really, now, I do want to make a point here, and I'm willing to let each one of you have your own exercise before the Lord regarding the teaching of Romans 7. But I was raised with the thought that Romans 7 was the experience of a man who is quickened, but not saved. I was taught that over and over and over, and that's what I thought the teaching of Romans 7 was. But my experience was something different. I was more than quickened. I was saved. But the experience of Romans 7 was mine. Because I was in the energy of the flesh, the religious flesh, that energy that is trying to do the right thing. I came up against the law, and I found that the flesh in me never wanted to be controlled by the demands of the law. No matter what. So as we speak of the law, for my sake, it wasn't necessarily going into the Old Testament and drawing out the commandments of the Old Testament, although most of the time, those standards that were placed before me were in some way connected with the instruction that was given under the law. But the standard that was set before me was really along the lines of what we would consider personal conviction. I want to share a verse with you. I want to contrast two verses in Romans. Let's go back to Romans 12. I'm sorry, Romans 1, verse 12. Because this is something that the Lord, I believe, recently has given to me as a help to be able to discern between what we should all hold as God's desire for righteousness from his word, and what should be considered a matter of personal conviction and faith. So if we Romans 1:12 says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The Apostle Paul wanted to come to Romans and share these truths, which we've all found to be mutual, haven't we? They apply just as much to me as they do to you, because they're all centered on the purposes of God in bringing redemption and bringing justification and bringing us into relationship with himself. These aren't personal faith truths. They're mutual. But if we go over to Romans 14, here we have a man, you might say, in various stages of growth. And at the end of this, it's obviously ministry that's given based upon maybe someone who is weak in the faith. It is somebody who is weak in the faith. And the conclusion that's come to in verse 22 is, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he allows. In other words, there's going to be some that are going to allow something that they're perfectly at peace in their soul before the Lord about. There's going to be others that if they had to apply the same thing in their lives, their conscience would be smitten. They wouldn't have a clear conscience about it. So here in Scripture, we find that there is both mutual faith and there is personal faith. There is, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now the problem that I believe was part of the environment in which I grew up was that we tried to make everything mutual faith. We tried to make everything mutual faith. And Scripture doesn't do that. And it is a matter of personal faith sometimes to know when we can have faith to ourselves. Now, when we begin to make boundaries, when we begin to try to corral the flesh into a certain narrow space, and we begin to make rules, it can be nothing less than the principle of law. Nothing less than the principle. When we take personal faith and put it into mutual faith, we end up on the ground of law. So I bring this out in the sense that is one way that a soul can end up in Romans 7. Because there's a standard, and I'm not saying that a parent should not have exercises that they raise their children under. That this is my faith. It's the father and mother's faith before God. And so they until the child gets to the point where they're free to exercise their own faith, then there is that responsibility to stay within those guidelines. That's part of the responsibility of being a parent. But there comes a time when there needs to be the ability to exercise one's faith before God. And these are difficult for us because maybe some of us have been influenced by an environment that have mixed up these two spheres. And we don't have any idea how to discern what's personal and what is mutual. Well, it's only by the grace of God that he can bring us to the point where we live our lives in the liberty of knowing his will and walking in it. And I say for those of us who have had the influence of law, this is a very, very difficult path to walk in, to be able to discern. But I will just say, my time is up, and we've really touched enough on the book of on the chapter 7 of Romans that I think we have an idea of its teaching. We didn't go through each aspect of the struggle that the soul under law experienced, the desire to do what was right, but then the power of sin taking over. You see, the law always generates the power of sin. We get under the law, we're going to generate the power of sin, and we're going to find that we're going to be under its dominion. So what we really need to be careful about is we don't find ourselves under the principle of law. And we also don't influence others under its principles. Because if I have an effect on another believer's life, which I have, of bringing legal principles into their life,
I am going to send them directly to the experience of Romans 7. I am going to be responsible because of the influence of law has come through me and has brought whatever soul that I'm influencing under the very experience of having to go through Romans 7 to get delivered. I'll make one last comment. I used to think, as I was young in the faith, that as soon as a person got saved, you began to mold their conscience. Okay, this is how a Christian acts. This is what a Christian does. And the operation of molding a Christian conscience would almost begin immediately. It was like taking the grave clothes off. And so you began to mold their Christian life as you thought was righteous. But I've learned that when a soul comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you introduce them to the Father. You don't mold their conscience. You bring them into a relationship with the Father, because that's what 1 John 2 tells us, that the young little children know the Father. We're not given the responsibility to make sure a Christian walks just within those narrow boundaries that maybe have been set. That's not the purpose. That's not going to bring growth, and it's not going to bring fruit forth fruit to God.